ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Onward Christian Soldiers Discipleship Class, number 207. My name is Daniel White III, President of Gospel Light Society and Pastor of Gospel Light House of Prayer International. It is my joy and my privilege to welcome you today. And my heart is so blessed and encouraged as our staff is gathering up statistics in the multiplied thousands and millions have actually heard the gospel through this ministry. And as somebody said in one of my classes in seminary, that all I can do, all we can do, is preach the gospel. And we thank God, however, for the thousands who have gotten saved down through the years. And we give him the glory because that's all his business. Believe me when I tell you that the salvation of a soul is the greatest miracle of all time. Believe me when I tell you. For a dead person spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins, dead on their way to hell, on their way to the lake of fire, ignorant and dead, headed towards the blackness and darkness of hell. Jam, in the words of Charles McKinney, boogie boogieing on their way to hell, going down the broad road. And somehow, some way, God allows that person to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow, some way, by a miracle of God, the light comes on. And they trust Christ as Savior. And miraculously, that person is saved from hell. Believe me when I tell you, Paul was right. It is a mystery. The old saints used to say, God works in mysterious ways. I did not want to believe them for a long time. I didn't understand what they were saying. And I said, oh, you're trying to be spooky on me. No. Hear me well. God works in mysterious ways. It is a mystery and a miracle that I'm standing in front of you today. I assure you. You can believe that. And so, salvation is the greatest miracle of all time. And so, beloved, the purpose of this time together is to teach young believers everything they need to know about their faith in Jesus Christ and provide them with the knowledge base they need to live a victorious Christian life. I was going through some boxes yesterday in preparation of a great opportunity and a great privilege. Ran across an article written by somebody. I thought I wrote it. It said Daniel 3. I thought, well, that must be Daniel White III. I gave it to my wife. I said, that's an old manuscript. Make sure you correct it and fix it up, and we can use that later in a book or something. And she took it and looked at it closely, and it was a message by somebody else, and they were coming from Daniel 3, had nothing to do with Daniel White III. I said, oh boy, I must be getting old. I can't even see. But be that as it may, it struck me, and it didn't sound like a message that I had preached. But the title of this message or this article or this chapter of a book was something along the lines, You Can Be Victorious. And that's what I want to say to you this morning. The reason why we have done, since we started counting, 207, 206 of these Onward Christian Soldier discipleship classes, which we used to call Sunday school. We don't call it that anymore because you would not attend it. The last place on earth you want to go today is to Sunday school. So we call it all kinds of things today. We call it pods. We call it clubs. We call it little circle of friends. We call it all kinds of things in the churches today. I forget some of the names. Give me some names in the back there that we call what we used to call Sunday school. Sales, we call it sale classes, and all kinds of things like that. I'm sure you got a name back there. Say that again. Support groups and all kinds of things. Okay, that's all designed to get you into Sunday school. If we call it Sunday school, you say, oh no, I'll skip that. So we call ours the Onward Christian Soldiers Discipleship Class, because we want you to know what you need to know so that you can move onward for the glory of God and understand that you need to be a soldier holding up the blood-stained banner. And God wants you to be victorious. May God deliver us from these sad, mad, defeated Christians today who look like they swallowed a curtain rod with lemon and pickles at the end. They can't say amen. They don't have a shout at all, zero. They can't cut a step. They are not happy about nothing. They just don't have any joy about them, no peace about them. They're not happy about nothing. And yet they will swear that they are a Christian. And I would challenge them on that. I said, no, you don't act like one. You certainly don't look like one. I like what Dr. Sweeney said before. I think he's dead and gone now, bless his heart. Dr. Sweeney of Moody Bible Institute wrote a book. I believe it was a book or at least an article in the Moody Monthly, which I used to receive many years ago. I don't know if they publish that magazine anymore. The Moody Monthly. Dr. Sweeney said you ought to be a winsome Christian. Meaning you ought, how can you witness if you're not winsome? How can you win some other folk to Christ if you're not winsome? Winsome means to be cheerful, to be joyful, to be excited about God, about Jesus. Amen, somebody. So God wants you to be victorious. And so our base verse for today, our base Bible verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And this is in the series, How to Overcome Temptation, part 83. My beloved, the Bible reads, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, not you. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. I've had three people tell me that they're not, well, four people to tell me that they're not tempted. Well, God, you're lying on God, because God said you are tempted just like everybody else. It is common to man. And so I believe that these four people are liars. Yes, I do. I believe that they're liars. That ye may be able to bear it. God wants us to understand that he is able to deliver us from temptation. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am thrilled. I am beyond exhilaration. I am excited. I am enthusiastic about being here this morning because you're here in spite of the devils. In fact, if the devil did not fight me, Lord, I know that I would not be in your will. I thank you, Lord, for putting me smack dab in your will in spite of the devil, in spite of the Judases. And Lord, I thank you also for wiring me for the spiritual warfare that I face every day. Lord, even at this older age, I feel like preaching your gospel every day. I'm fired up and ready to go, not because of anything in me, only because of you. You're the only one who can make me feel this way. Lord, I am beyond ecstatic. I'm beyond excited about what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to add more faithful servants around the world to this ministry, to spread the gospel like never before. And Lord, I thank you for my friends, one I talked to last night in the ministry, who's been a tremendous encouragement to me down through the years, almost 30 years now. And I thank you for my chief advisors, Lord, who have advised me about everything, including health issues. As they're much older than I am, they're preparing me for old age, I guess. And Lord, I thank you also for my enemies, and sad to say, some in my own family. And because, Lord, they serve as grist, they serve as gravel, Lord, to keep me on my P's and Q's, to keep me praying before you. And Lord, when you have Judases around you, Lord, it makes you want to pray more, to stay at least two steps ahead of those Judases, those Sanballats, those Tobiases, those Demases, those Demetriuses, people so full of hell and the devil always keeping up mess, the terrorists in the church. So Lord, I give you praise and honor for giving me victory after victory after victory over these devilish ones and the devil himself, as he has been trying to destroy me now for going on 40 years, because somehow he had a heads up that I would preach to millions the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I would encourage millions to pray without ceasing, and to pray always, and to pray in faith believing. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He's been trying to kill me. He tried to kill me last night when the brakes failed. Lord, he's been trying to kill me for 40 years. And he was attacking me so hard last night, early in the wee hour of the morning, as he does every Saturday, but not as hard as he did on this morning. And I got my wife up, and we prayed together and chased him away through prayer. And my body began to feel better, and I was able to sleep for a few hours before coming into the house of the Lord. But I say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, come into the house of the Lord. And Lord, I'm so glad to be here. I am beside myself. And Lord, I am beside myself to the point, Lord, I'm ready to travel on up a little higher anytime you want me to go. But I am just overjoyed and thrilled at what you have done through a wretch like me from the dirt roads of James City. I don't belong here. Lord, I shouldn't be here. I should not have done what you have blessed me to do. Lord, my family has been against me. Friends have forsaken me. But Lord, you raised me up to do what I have done. And I know, and you know, I don't deserve it. But I give you glory, I give you praise, and I give you honor. Thank you for being so good to a wretch like me. And now, Lord, I do pray that you would save other wretches through the preaching of the gospel this morning. I pray that you'll help other wretches who are already saved to be a better wretch, to be more than a better wretch, to be totally devoted to you, to trust you, to love you back, to fear you, to reverence you, to obey you, and to be faithful to you. And I understand now, Lord, what the saints used to say, that they were so filled up they felt like they were about to burst. And I understand it. Now, Lord, I pray that you would use this fire shut up in my bones to be a blessing and a help to others, and a voice of salvation to the lost who are getting ready to go to the lake of fire. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, our lesson today is titled How to Overcome Temptation, Part 83. In this section of our Onward Christian Soldiers Discipleship class, we are looking at specific temptations that are, as the Bible says, common to man, and that means common to woman as well. We are looking at what the Bible says about these sins so we can be aware of its dangers, and so that we can hide Holy Scripture in our hearts to use when we are tempted. The sin that we are looking at today is the sin of sloth, the sin of laziness, the sin of sluggardness. And unfortunately, we have many like that around us today. And they call him the millennial child, living with his parents at 30 years old, looking like a hairy Bigfoot. Just the mere size of this young millennial man, he ought to be outside of his house. Lazy. And I don't care if he likes it, slothful. I'm this way with all boys. Boys ought to be energetic. Boys ought to be biting at the bits to get out of the house at 18. I left home as soon as I graduated at 17. What are you talking about? Couldn't wait to get out of the house. I hate to say it, but I believe God designed women and their beautiful bodies to help draw men out of the house. This young lady said on the news. I know I can't get many amens in this Me Too age. May God bless you, but it's the truth. A young man ought to see a young woman and say, whoa, man. Oh, I got to leave daddy and mommy and hook up with that right there. And I don't care what the Me Too movement got to say about it. That's God's design. This young millennial, 30 years old, bless his little heart. And when I say that sarcastically, as you know. The young lady, 25 years old, she's a commentator. She already has a job. She edits a blog and a newspaper. She's 25 years old. On national news, she said, I feel sorry for that man, that young millennial, someone in my category. I feel sorry for him because I'm already married with a child, and I would hate for my child to be 30 years old, and I got to take her to court to get out of my house. A lot of young people don't understand their older parents. They have things to do. They have places to go. Especially those who really love each other and got a good relationship, man, they got plans. They have saved up for stuff. And they want to get into their motorhome and travel the world and act like young people again. They've done their job, excuse me, but as they say in the neighborhood, they did the doggone thing in raising you. And here you are 30, and you have failed to launch. You have failed to launch. There's a movie called You Failed to Launch, like they did back in the day. Young men ought to be ready to go, biting at the bits to get out of the house at 18. Oh, yes. And they don't mind, especially your mothers don't mind you staying till you finish college. They'll try to help you. But after your college age, you've got to go. And the young millennial, and one man said, this is the most animated he has been. The young millennial, 30 years old. This is the most energetic that he has been. Trying to defend himself and even serving as his own lawyer to stay where he is. He's working harder at trying to stay where he is than to get a job and get a girlfriend. That's what the young lady said. He needs a girlfriend at 30. She's a woman after my own heart. I don't trust, listen to me very carefully, I don't trust any man that does not have a girlfriend at 30. By 30, you got to have it, got to have it. At least be energetic enough and hardworking enough to go get your girlfriend. Who knows? She might, God forbid, she might let you stay with her. Instead of your daddy and your mommy coming by the door every day, say, don't you have some friends to go visit? Don't you have some friends that you can stay with? This man, 30 years old, in court defending himself. And I blame the parents to some degree for raising such a slothful, lazy young man. I guarantee you, I know what they did. They did everything for him. Why would he want to leave you doing everything for him? You can't let children, you can't do everything for children. You got to turn it around at a certain age and say, no. You got to wash your own clothes. You got to feed yourself. You stay here for a little while, but you got to feed yourself. You got to clean up after yourself. You need to pay the bills now. And once you give them a little taste of that, they'll be ready to go. Oh, yes, that's what Mama did. She babied him. And now he does not have a clue as to how to, he's afraid to step out there on his own. And there are many millennials like that. I told my children when they came of age, I said, look here, I was eager to go at 17. I wasn't mad at nobody. I had my own car by then. I was making car payments. I was working two jobs. Going to high school and working. I had my own money. I gave my parents money at 17, 16. I was ready to go, raring to go. I wasn't mad at anybody. I left right after high school. And I said, there ought to be something on the inside of you churning to get out of the house. And for young men, that first thing ought to be, excuse me, a fat woman. I don't care what the Me Too got to say. I'm telling you, that'll pull you. If you are a man, that'll pull you right on out of the house, away from mommy and daddy in a hurry. I know I'm preaching good, whether you like it or not. Go tell the Me Too people I said it. Nothing will pull a young man out of the house in a hurry. God has set it up that way. You got to hook up with that beautiful woman. You got to do what you got to do. And you cannot do it talking about your living with your parents, because she's not going to want to hear that. She's going to want to know that you have a job, you have a means of income, and you got your own car, and you got your own pad, as we used to call it, crib. Y'all don't know nothing about that, do you? You got your own crib to take me to. And so, beloved, this is the fourth sin in a list of 12 temptations that comes from two sources. Hallelujah. One ancient and one modern. Sadly, they have been long forgotten. The first source is a list that was developed by monks in the early church called the seven deadly sins, or the cardinal sins, and sloth is one of them. Laziness is one of them. Nothing will grind everything to a halt in America and everywhere in the world. Is there a problem back there? Like slothfulness and laziness. The second source is a Barna survey from 2011, which tracked the top temptations Americans admitted to struggling with. Today we will be looking at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13. And remember, the text of this message, of this lesson, is made available online after each class, so you can go to our website, GLHOPI, or GospelLighthouseOfPrayer.com. Click the Onward Christian Soldiers banner on the home page and begin to learn these verses by heart throughout the week. Read with me Proverbs 20:13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. There's a saying among the young today. I kind of like it, but it's not practical. Don't sleep. In fact, they named a show out of it. It didn't last. Probably because the show was so late at night, people were asleep. Don't sleep. Let me read that verse in your hearing again. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Can somebody say amen to the word of God? Don't sleep too much. Amazingly, there's an emphasis today on sleep. The editor of the Huffington Post had a whole section, still does, I believe, on the importance of sleep. And I believe that she has a point. And she got to that point because she used to burn the midnight oil. She used to burn the candle at both ends and realized she was wrecking her health. And so she got concerned about everybody else. So she created a whole section on the importance of sleep. I believe her organization and many other organizations, the new modern organizations, have little booths where you can go in and take a nap in the middle of the day. There has been an explosion like I've never seen before. I never thought that mattresses were so important. But there has been an explosion of new mattresses that they say will make you sleep better. I don't believe it, because if you have peace with God, you can sleep on a rock, but that's just me. So sleep is great. God talks about how he gives his beloved sleep. Sleep is necessary. Sleep refreshes and revives our bodies. If you get a little sleep, some good sleep, it makes your body function better in every way. But we should not love sleep. Can somebody say amen? Just like we should not love food like I love food. I love food too much. That's obvious. However, to all of my friends, I have lost nearly 30 pounds, believe it or not, by the grace of God. I'm getting there, slowly but surely. I don't know this for sure, but it stands to reason that the bodies of Adam and Eve did not require much sleep before the fall, because they did not grow tired or weary from the work. I don't know that for sure. I do know that God had to lay Adam down and put him to sleep to make woman. And I'm so glad that the woman was made by God. May God deliver us from these men, these metrosexuals who don't like women. And I know some women are tripping out as to why these men don't like women. And contrary to what's happening in our society today, men and women ought to get together. Yes, they ought to do it right. That's a beautiful thing that God made too. And he made Adam to go to sleep to make woman. Glory be to God. But work did not wear down the body seemingly as it does for us today. And some of us don't even work and we feel worn out. We got people today who are worn out from doing nothing. My, my, my. So while we need sleep today, we should not love sleep. Amen, somebody. You ought to get some sleep and get up. Those who sleep too much spend time in bed that they could spend in business, getting things done. And I am one of those who believes that God put you here not to just sleep. God put you here to get things done. And if that means losing a little sleep to get things done, then that's what you ought to do. Amen, somebody. I feel sorry for people, particularly these millennials who don't have any goals, don't have any plans, don't feel good about accomplishing anything. It's not important to them, it seems. Not all, but some. I have two millennial children who are working several jobs, finishing their college. One has 4 degrees, the other has 2. So it's not all millennials, just some. But I want to tell you that God created the world and he sat down on the Sabbath and took his rest. It was finished. Jesus Christ came, did what he had to do, and died on the cross for the sins of the world, and the world has not been the same since. And he said, it is finished. I'm here to tell you, my beloved, if you want to be like God and Jesus, you need to finish things. You need to accomplish things. You need to get things done, preferably for his glory, his praise, and his honor. Amen, somebody. And you can't do that. Sleep, Mr. 30-year-old millennial. Yes, we got some so lazy they don't even want to get up and shave. They don't want to brush their teeth. They don't want to comb their hair, evidently. Don't want to bathe. the time wasted leads to less time invested in productive work. And beloved, productive work is important. And thus less of the rewards from work. Mr. Lazy Man, don't envy those who sit down at Chipotle at 6 o'clock after working all day long and sit down and eat them some Chipotle. Or they sit down at the Easy Speak place or the Speakeasy place for the happy hour. By the way, to my shock and amazement, I heard about a happy hour down in Florida called the Reparations Happy Hour. Are you kidding me? It's a bar that they pass the basket among white people to put money in the basket to pay the black happy hours to pay for their drinks. I've never heard of anything like it in my life. It's called the Reparations Happy Hour, where they pass the basket among white people to pay for the drinks of black people. Now you know that's crazy. But this is America. Don't be shocked. Back to the main point. Too much sleep can literally lead to poverty. There's no doubt about it. Joseph Benson writes in his commentary, take sleep because necessity requires it. May I say here that if you lay your head down on a pillow and you don't know anything for the next 3 or 4 hours, as soon as you lay your head down, maybe you need some sleep. You needed that sleep. If you can't think of, you can't even remember when you went to sleep. But back to the commentator, he said, take sleep because necessity requires it. By the way, if you're standing up and you sleep, you need that sleep. If you sit down, like I do sometimes in my easy chair, next time I know anything, it's been 2 hours and I've been asleep. I chalk it up as that as I needed that sleep. If you go to sleep on the train or the bus or in the car, and if you go to sleep like I did at the wheel at the light one time, where the police officer, the very nice police officer, had to wake me up, I needed that sleep. So take sleep because necessity requires it, not from any love for it, he said. Persons who indulge themselves in sleep to excess not only lose the time which they spend therein, but contract a listless, indolent disposition and habit, and are generally half asleep or never well awake. Can somebody say amen? Here's my rule. Don't go to sleep until you have accomplished something worthwhile. Your sleep will be better. Your body will want to go to sleep once you have done something. May God help people who don't do anything. They sit down and watch other people do something, and they wonder why they have trouble sleeping. We ought to long for wakefulness far more than sleep. The simple act of waking up each day, opening thine eyes, and getting out of bed can put one on the path to success. Get to moving. Amen, somebody. Have a glorious plan given to you by God through prayer. have a 1-2-3 list already ready to go. You ought to do at least 3 things a day, preferably 7. Get that list done. Bam! Get it done as early as possible. Bam! Knock it out. You can take a nap in the afternoon if you want to, once you get those things, those significant things done. Things that move the ball now. I'm not talking about washing your face and brushing your teeth. Things that move the ball for you, for your family, for your ministry, for your business. Things that make things happen, that bless other people, that help other people. So when awake, we can move our visions and dreams into reality. My, my, my. With God's blessings and with diligent investment of time and resources, our work will be successful and the desired results will come about for the glory of God. Money will be made and the necessary provisions for life will be supplied. Work produces that. Sleep does not. Now, sleep can aid work if sleep is used properly, because you can work better if you get some sleep. The sad thing is some of you are so behind on what God wants you to do that you need to lose some sleep now to catch up. Amen, somebody. So, my beloved, if you struggle with sloth or laziness or sluggardness, take this passage to heart and begin to use it the next time you face that temptation. Let's pray. Holy Father, God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for being with us again, once again. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made all of this possible. And Lord, we thank you that in the end, when everything is said and done, you will judge everybody. Those of us who have put our faith and trust in you, you will welcome us into your kingdom. Some of us will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And Lord, any goodness and any faithfulness will come from you. And so your name, you will receive all of the glory. Now, Lord, forgive us of our sins, our failures and faults, our laziness, our slothfulness, and help us to repent of our sins, and help us to be diligent in every good work. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, my beloved, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of your sins, in other words, if you were to die today, you would go to the lake of fire that you see spewing out of a Hawaii mountain, even today. The Bible says hell enlarges itself for those who don't repent and trust Christ as Savior. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in hell," that is, "but have everlasting life in heaven." Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been slothful and lazy in coming to Christ? Have you been a sluggard in doing what you know you ought to do? Repent of your sins and trust Christ as Savior. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 13, that if thou you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How about it, dear friend? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou you shalt be saved. You should not be a sluggard about that. You should not be slothful and lazy about coming to Christ. It's very, yes, 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 believe me, it's very easy to do that. Only Pharisees and only those of us who are already saved and we get set in our little rebellious, stubborn ways, try to make it difficult for others. It's not difficult. Just believe on Christ. You can do this sitting in a chair. You can do this lying on a bed. You can do this on a bicycle. You can do it walking your dog. Pause and trust Christ as Savior. Believing in your heart that Jesus Christ died, suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins. Your sins. Let me help you. Your lying, your dishonesty, your thievery, your stealing, your covetousness, your lust for other people and other things. Which will drive you to hell. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of sins by God's grace. It is God's gift to you. You don't deserve it. And all you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ and pray and ask Him to save you. I'll be glad to lead you in prayer. Repeat after me. Phrase by phrase and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge to you that I am a sinner and I've done many evil and ungodly things in your sight. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins, my failures and my faults. As I now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He suffered, bled, and died for my sins. As the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Lord Jesus, save my wretched soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to truly repent of my sins and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you for the remainder of my life on into heaven. By your grace, in Jesus Christ's name I pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God in the Bible, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God. I want to congratulate you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, may the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.